It's very interesting when we look in the different books of the New Testament that there are recurring themes within several of those different books. When you look in 1 John, in the epistle 1 John, there's a couple of recurring themes that are there, some that are more prolific than others. One with the word know from two different Greek words, gnisko, that is come to know, that you see over and over again. Less frequently, the word know, eido, that is to fully know, to know completely, to know for certain, that is also presented in that particular epistle. And also three times where there are mentioned within that particular epistle things that are greater. The things that are greater in 1 John. You look over in the Ephesian letter, and because we've had two lessons on Ephesians, back-to-back, practically, I didn't bring another one. And Abigail, you can tell Jack that he cannot present this one because I'm going to bring it again probably next week. But the seven walks and the one walked that is in Ephesians that Paul brings out. And so there are recurring things that you see in Scripture. And one of the recurring themes that you see, and not the only one, but one of the recurring themes that you see in the Gospel of John is John's use of I am and Jesus' statements of I am in that particular book. There is a difference, though, and we're going to note the differences in the I am's as Jesus uses them in the book of John. And we're going to note how he uses them differently. One, in a very normal way, as we would use the word I am, and then again, there is a different way that is in connection with his deity that we want to point out also. But especially, and we will note the special use of the term I am, which shows, of course, the deity of Jesus, which John did not want to miss at all, and for us to pay attention of in the gospel that he wrote. So as we look at this, Jesus' deity is seen, first of all, in his anointings. We've mentioned this several times. I've mentioned this several times. The three anointings. And again, this comes from the Greek word krio. And I'm not talking about the aleifo anointings, such as whenever Jesus was anointed with oil by the woman just before his death. That was aleifo. That was the physical putting on of oil on Jesus' head before he went to the cross. But this is the word krio, which, interestingly enough, goes back to the word Christ, which means God's anointed one. And we see here the three anointings, which coincides with the three times that the silence of heaven was broken. First of all, in Luke the 3rd chapter 21 and 22, when Jesus was baptized, and the silence of heaven was broken, and Jesus was anointed. Another way that we can say that is that Jesus was presented to the people by God the Father in heaven as the Son of God. And that, of course, in connection with his deity. When the Spirit lighted upon him, when he came up out of the water after he was baptized, and the Spirit in bodily form as a dove, as recorded in Luke's account of that. The second, of course, the second anointing, the presentation that was made and directly to Peter, James, and John at the time of the transfiguration, as recorded in Luke's account once again, the ninth chapter, verse 30 and 31, when Jesus was transfigured before, once again, Peter, James, and John in that account, and God the Father anointing him or presenting him to them at that time, which they were to keep quiet until after he had accomplished what he came to do, but now anointed as not only Son of God, because the God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him," but also Mediator and also Great Prophet, the Great Teacher of God, "Hear ye him." And so he's presented to Peter, James, and John, which Peter, of course, as we remember, when we think back to 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 16 through 21, Peter gives testimony then after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that which he had been told to keep quiet of until after all of that was accomplished. Then he gives a testimony of it. And then anointed as king. And during the time of what we usually call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in John the 12th chapter, after he had entered in, and again just a very short period of time before his death, before he went upon the cross, Jesus had said as he was teaching, "Now is my soul troubled." This is in verses 27 and 28 of John 12. "And what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." The voice came from heaven saying, "I both glorified it and I will glorify it again." And that in connection with what took place when the people were standing as he was entering into Jerusalem on a unbroken donkey, a colt that had never been ridden before. That, of course, fulfilling prophecy that had been made concerning him. And I believe this to be directly, because it's within context, directly in connection with him being king. And so you have the anointings of Christ Jesus that is there. And all of those anointings really speak to the deity of Christ Jesus. And his deity is also not only seen in the anointings, that is the silence of heaven being broken while he was here upon this earth, but also in his prayers. And he uses the term ask or pray in prayers. And what is stated here in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you." And also James writes and uses the word ask in connection with prayer. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach." And that word ask there is from the Greek word aiteo. And that word always is in connection with one that asks another, ask of another who is on a higher plane, one who is in authority. So one that is on a lower plane asking another person who is on a higher plane a petition or request. When Jesus asked or prayed, he never used that term. John the 14th chapter and verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father," or ask the Father, that the word pray there, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." He uses, and every time he uses the word ask or pray, it's always the word aretaio. And that word always is in connection with one on an equal plane with one another. So when he prayed to the Father, it was always on one that was on equal plane, never one that was on unequal plane. So Jesus, in his deity, even his prayers showed forth his deity. In the way that he petitioned the Father, it was still on an equal plane. So his I am and I am statements. I want you to notice how I've spelled those differently to try to distinguish the two. In the book of John, first of all, the I am statements, and am there is with the lowercase m, A-A-M, and also that to be distinguished from the uppercase am, A-M, as we're going to be noticing from the book of John. Okay, so please follow along with me in that. So the two words I am correspond to the Greek to ego, emi. And these words spoken by Jesus appear 23 plus times in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. And the most important occurrences fall into two categories. First of all, those with predicates, and we'll notice that is predicate instances. As you'll recall in your grammar school days, whenever you took English, the predicate is the part of the sentence that comes after the verb. We can even say it differently. It is everything but the subject. And so the predicate instances having a predicate of I am in this gospel have something after the am statement that Jesus makes. Okay? So if there is something that Jesus says after the word am, it is that predicate statement that does not then necessarily refer to his deity. Hopefully I'm being clear on this. Okay? So think about this. The I am statements by Jesus not in connection with deity. And I'm going to show you the difference in this from the Greek. So in John the 7th chapter and verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know where I am, that I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. And so you have here then the predicate that follows afterwards with something that is more than just the I am statement, where there is nothing that follows after that. We see it again as we look in verse 29. But I know him, I am from him. Again, there's something that follows after the I am, that statement that is there. In other words, it is used just in a normal sense, as we would say, I am from Texas, I am from California, I am from wherever. Okay? And he has sent me. In chapter 8 and verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. In John 9 and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In John 10 and verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Once again, there is something that follows after the I am. It doesn't end with the word am there, but something follows afterwards. John 11 and verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And there he's speaking, of course, concerning the death of Lazarus. But all of those then have a statement that after the I am that qualifies within the context more than just the I am, capital A-M, showing forth the deity of Christ. So he's not in reference to his deity in those particular statements. I pray that that is clear. I think we'll see the difference here in just a moment. And so when we look at the I am statements, they continue on. I am with you, John 13, verse 33. I'm not alone, John 16 and verse 32. John 17 and verse 10, I am glorified. John 17 and verse 11, and now I am no more. John 20 and verse 17, I am not yet. The I am statements also that are made, quite often people take in connection with his deity, but rather it's not about his deity, but it's about what he provides, and we need to notice those also, such as the I am statements as in I am the bread of life, and etc. Notice those. And there's seven of them. First of all, John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. There's something that comes after the M, and here he's talking about what he provides to us. And the bread of life, he's not talking about physical bread. We all understand that. It is the sustenance that he provides to us, along with the thought, now as we come down to John 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we understand again, he provides that to us also, so that we do not walk in darkness. We do not wander about in darkness, but we have the light that comes from God, that is the truth that is there, so we know how to walk and to be pleasing unto him. Also, as we see in John the 10th chapter and verse 7, then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. That is the entrance then. The entrance that he provides. He is the way and the one and only true way unto God, and the way that is acceptable unto him. And then he says in that same chapter in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and there is only one. There is not more than one, but he is the good shepherd, the one that provides protection, nutrition and direction for each and every one, of course, that in the spiritual sense. In John the 11th chapter in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, and this again is at Lazarus's resurrection, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that is the hope for each and every one of us. And Jesus, of course, shone forth in raising Lazarus from the dead that he could overcome death. And he did that then, and he overcame it himself. And that, of course, a promise being made to us of the general resurrection that will take place at the end of time. A provision that is made for so that death is not the finality for each and every one of us. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Really the full scope of what we are about here upon this earth in reference to what God has provided for us through Christ Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, the absolute life. And then in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Again, relationship. I am the way to have true relationship with God the Father. And so there we have now these I ams, but not in connection with deity, but rather in connection with what is provided to us by Christ Jesus himself. Now we look at the absolute I am statements. And these are distinct from the previous instances that we gave. These are the absolute occurrences of I am. Absolute in the sense that they stand alone and without a predicate. Nothing follows afterwards. He says, I am, period. That's it. These are in reference to his deity. And so in the absolute occurrences, there is nothing after the I am, before, such as in, as we're going to see in verse 58 of John the 8th chapter, before Abraham was, I am. Notice this. There are eight of them. To the woman at the well in John the 4th chapter and verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. In many of the English versions, there's a he that is there, but you'll notice that it is italicized. And being italicized, it is not included in the original text. It is not really there, so you can just really discount it. It ends, that statement ends by Jesus saying, I am. What he is saying and what she understands is that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is claiming his deity because he has a right to do so because he is deity. And he makes it very clear in that statement to her. As Jesus addresses the Jews in John the 8th chapter, there's three instances where he does exactly the same. And in John the 8th chapter, verse 24, which is a very foundational statement that he makes in connection with his deity, and one that they needed to understand. And I'll tell you, there are those that need to understand that today also. He said, I said, therefore, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And again, in many of the English versions, the word he is added there, which is not in the original text. And so that needs to be excluded in your reading because it is not there. There is no predicate. It needs to just end with the thought that he gives there, I am. And then he gives the thought after, if you don't believe that, you shall die in your sins. It again is a foundational statement. And there's a reason for that. If one doesn't believe in the deity of Christ Jesus, it is really an accusation against the authority of Christ Jesus, authority against his deity, and the authority, and an accusation against all authority of deity, God the Father himself. And then the same thought is there in John the 8th chapter in verse 58. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And there's not one difference in these three verses in the Greek in how they appear. The word he is not there. And remember there in John the 8th chapter, verse 58, Jesus earlier had said, Abraham rejoiced to see my days and was glad to see them. And remember they said, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And so then he replies, before Abraham was, I am. Once again, showing forth his deity, claiming deity, and he had a right to do so because he is God. And then we look over in John the 13th chapter and verse 19. And this is when he washes the disciples' feet. I want you to think about that. Here you have the God of heaven claiming deity as he washes the disciples' feet. Now I tell you, just John 13 and verse 19, now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am. That is, servitude is to be given. And what I have done to you is an example of servitude. And in me laying down my life is servitude to all of mankind. And he was giving an example of servitude in what he did to his apostles that they serve also. And it wasn't just a man that was serving, but it was deity that was serving them when he washed their feet. How much less than us? How much less us? And then when he was arrested in the garden, I find that very interesting also. The three times that he uses that that term of deity in the garden. John 18, chapter and verse 5. They answered him. He had asked, "Who are you looking for?" Whenever they came, whenever this group of people came, the soldiers from the high priest, of course being led by Judas, "Who are you looking for?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am." There is no he after that. It doesn't exist. I am. The reply that he gives to this group is deity. "Who are you looking for?" Jesus says, they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He makes the claim, and rightfully so, deity. That's who Jesus of Nazareth is, deity. That's me, deity. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as they had said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. You understand why? Because a man, as far as they could tell by looking at him, had used a term that was not to be used by any of the Jews, because they did not use a tetragrammaton for fear of possibly using the name of God in vain. They heard Jesus use the name of God in connection with himself, the tetragrammaton, the I am. They fell backward. They were taken aback by what he said. John 18, chapter and verse 8, Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." He's talking about his disciples. Three times he announces himself as deity as they're about to arrest him. And it sets them back on their heels. As a matter of fact, they fall to the ground in connection with that. But three times he announces to them, "Deity is standing before you." I find that so profound in the seven times that it is used in connection with Jesus Christ. And those seven times, and I just want to do that once more with you, the seven absolutes, the woman at the well. We know that Messiah comes, the woman told him. We know Messiah comes, and he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto thee am." I'm deity. I'm Messiah. I'm the one. To the Jews that he was addressing there at that temple area in John the 8th chapter and verse 24. "You're going to die in your sins except you believe that I am." And in John 8 and verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am." Because every indication was there. It had been prophesied of, and all they had to do was turn back to the Psalms. All they had to do was turn back to Isaiah 53. It was all there. It was before their eyes. In John the 8th chapter and verse 58, it was not a flippant statement being made by Christ Jesus, because he is the I am. Just as was said in Exodus the 3rd chapter and verse 14, by the Father whenever Moses stood before him. Then as Jesus had said in John the 13th chapter and verse 19, "I am is washing your feet, you serve others also." And then as he was arrested, just before he went to the cross, "I am." No need to look for anyone else. You're about to put "I am" on the cross, and "I am" is here. I am the one. Why this lesson? Well, first of all, it was a requested lesson. But second of all, to recognize his power. "I that speak unto thee am." And we need to recognize his power upon it, because Jesus Christ is being marginalized in this world. There are those that claim he didn't even exist. We have those that at one time we might call brethren that make the accusation that he was just a man, just a regular guy, just like you and me while he was upon this earth. I will tell you that is the furthest thing from the truth. And except you believe that I am, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. You don't marginalize the God of heaven, because the God of heaven was upon earth. To recognize his God nature for our salvation. John 8, chapter and verse 28. "Wherever I am lifted up, then you shall know that I am. And before Abraham was, I am." The ever-existent one. And because of that, we can have that ever-existent existence with him. And what a wonderful thing that will be. And in teaching by demonstration that humility. I have washed your feet. I am have washed your feet. John the 13th chapter and verse, I have washed your feet. You serve others also. And then to show the fulfillment of His purpose. I've come to do my Father's will. I am is the one that you're taking captive. And we then serve our God. We serve then what we are to do as children of God. When we think about these things, and we think about these I am statements, they really should play a huge part in the way that we conduct ourselves in this life. Go ahead and come on up, Jonathan. It should be that we think about the way that we live this life. Because we're not standing just before a man. We're standing before the God of heaven. We're not standing before someone that ever fell to sin. We're standing before the one that never knew sin. That was tested in all points as we were, yet without sin. To give us an indication, a show, an example that what God has given us to do can be done. We're not perfect, we understand that. But what God has given us is fair and right, and it can be done. And so because of these things, look to the I Am that's presented in John. Look to Him for your soul salvation. Look to Him for your authority, for your direction in life. Look to Him for your humility. Look to Him for your servitude. Look to Him. Let Him truly be your I Am. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.